The passage that Steve read for us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We know the Apostle Paul wrote that. I'll tell you a story that I read, that a preacher was relating this story about a man named Glenn. Now, this isn't Glenn Sargent. This isn't Glenn Bowman, okay? Just to set the record straight. And both Glenns will appreciate me saying that when I tell you more about this particular Glenn. This particular Glenn had spent 5 years in prison for drug dealing and other charges. But while he was in prison, he was able to hear and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to Christ. And his life was dramatically transformed from that moment. And one of the evidences of his transformed life was that everywhere he went, he wanted to tell others about the Savior, about Jesus. Listen to what this preacher wrote about him. He had the burning desire to tell everyone he met about Christ's love for sinners. Everyone. One summer night, he and I walked along the boardwalk in Seal Beach, California. We could hardly carry on a conversation because every time we passed someone, Glenn would stop to tell him about Christ. Another time, I was sitting in a restaurant when Glenn walked in, and spotted me across the room. Let me try one more. He loudly called out, "Praise the Lord, Brother Steve." Then, since he had everyone's attention, he stopped at each booth before he got to mine and said, "Jesus Christ saved me from prison and from sin. Here, read this." And he handed each of them a gospel tract. Glenn had a special gift to be able to talk to people about Jesus Christ, this preacher writes. He had something that I wanted for myself and that every Christian should desire, namely, a fervent love for Jesus Christ. You see, Glenn's experience with the Lord was not a formal go to church, run through the motions thing. He was keenly aware of where he would have been if he had not taken the Lord's hand and allowed him to pull him out of a horrible pit. He lived each day with fervent devotion to the Lord because of it. He would often say, notice this statement, "I have been forgiven much, and so I love much." Let me ask us a question. How can we develop a fervent love for the Lord? The kind that would cause us to reflect often about Jesus and the price that was paid for us. The kind of love that would move us to be of service to our fellow man and to be quick to tell others about the Savior. How can we grow in our love for the Lord? Well, Glenn's statement you may recognize as being taken from Scripture. And I want us to go back to that Scripture in Luke chapter 7, if you'll open your Bibles with me, where a similar statement is made. This passage, Luke 7, beginning with verse 36, tells us a lot about forgiveness and about love. There are three main characters in this passage. We might call them the Pharisee, the prostitute, and the prophet. Or you might could call them two sinners and one Savior. First of all, consider the Pharisee. You may call him sinner number one. Luke 7, verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that is Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." We learn later on in this passage that this Pharisee's name was Simon. Jesus called him by name. This was not a variation. This passage is not a variation of the incident that took place in the home of another Simon, Simon the leper, where Mary of Bethany, sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed Jesus just prior to his arrest. This is a whole separate occasion, a different lady, a different Simon. But this passage tells us that this Simon was a Pharisee. And that tells us something about him. It means that likely outwardly he was a good, upright, and religious man. The Pharisees, a sect of the Jews that were separated to extreme devotion to keeping the law of Moses. They would even keep commandments that were not written in the law of Moses, but commandments which they had come up with based upon the law. They're the separated ones. As a Pharisee, it's likely that he tithed his income. He fasted regularly. He prayed at least 3 times every day. He was consistent in his attendance in the local synagogue. He was a decent man who was respected as a religious leader in the community. But here he has invited Jesus into his home to share a meal with him. Exactly why, we're not told. It could have been that he wanted to find out more about this Jesus. It could have been, like many other Pharisees, he wanted to try to trap Jesus into something that he said, which he could later use against him. But at any rate, here's sinner number one, the Pharisee. Then there's sinner number two, the prostitute. Now, it's not named that this was her sin, but this is a sin in which she was involved. Again, she is not Mary Magdalene, nor is she Mary of Bethany. She is left unnamed in our text. But when she entered the room, eyebrows, I'm sure, were raised, voices were lowered to whispers as people began to talk about her and about her sin. Simon, the host, knows about her and about her sin. But observe her actions. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Let me give you some background. As they were actually reclining at the table, you see, there would be pillows around this table, and they would prop up on their left elbow with their feet extending behind them. And she came in, and apparently there was a custom at this time that other people who perhaps were not invited to participate could come in and just sit and listen to the conversations that would go on. So it wasn't that unlikely that someone, a stranger, might come in to listen. But Simon was not expecting this particular woman to come in. And when she came in, perhaps at first she wanted to remain inconspicuous and just express her love and her appreciation to Jesus by anointing his feet. But she was overcome with emotion, and her tears fell upon his feet, and she released her hair from being gathered together and to let it hang loose so that she could dry the tears with her hair. By the way, that was something that a decent woman wouldn't do in public. Let her hair down. It was a sign that you're engaged in immoral behavior. But perhaps she now undid her hair to dry the Savior's feet, unlike the reasons she may have done that previously. And kissing the feet was a common mark of deep, deep reverence. And this she continued to do for Jesus. But notice in verse 39, back to character number one, sinner number one, the Pharisee. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. In other words, he's not speaking audibly, and that's be significant in a moment. But he's thinking to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him.
for she is a sinner. You know, it had to take a lot of courage for that woman to come to see Jesus, knowing that her reputation was well known. She was notorious as a sinner in that community. Yet despite the embarrassment, despite the looks, despite the murmuring that would take place when she would enter the room, she wanted to go and show Jesus how grateful she was. Here's the Pharisee looking down his nose at this woman. Makes reference to Jesus, and that kind of tells us how he's thinking and what he thinks about Jesus. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't allow her to touch him. But notice thirdly, the third major character, that is the prophet, the Savior, Jesus. And isn't it interesting that the Pharisee had said if he were a prophet, he's thinking this to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and know that she was unclean and wouldn't allow her to touch him. Does Jesus know what kind of woman this is? Absolutely. How do we know that? Because Jesus even knows what Simon is thinking. Even though Simon hasn't spoken audibly, he's just thinking to himself, Jesus knows what's on his heart and mind. And so we read in verse 40 of Luke 7, Simon, Jesus says, I've got something to say to you. He knows what Simon's been thinking. He's got a message for him. Simon responded, Teacher, say it. And then Jesus gave this parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And you'll probably recall that a denarius was a day's wage for the common laborer. And so here's one person who owed this creditor 500 days' wages. About a year and a half day's wages. But here was another who only owed just a little over a month and a half of wage to the creditor. But as you look at the context here and remember that Jesus has a message for Simon, and he singles out two people here who owed a debt. One who is the greater debtor and a lesser debtor. And of course we can see, and I'm sure Simon particularly seized on that, the one who owed the greater amount. He said, oh yes, that's that woman. Her sin, she's a terrible sinner. She's that greater debtor. But folks, what I'm wondering is, did he recognize himself as being the one who still owed a debt as well? You see, the woman wasn't the only sinner that had assembled in that house. There were at least two. There was that woman, yes, she was a sinner. But there was that Pharisee, also a sinner. In fact, there were others there, verse 49, that were all sinners. Everyone in that house, except for Jesus, was a sinner and owed a debt. But here Jesus is telling this parable, trying to get Simon to think about his condition before God. But notice what he says in verse 42 about these two who owed these debts. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. The man who owed 500 days' wages didn't have the money to repay, nor did the one who owed 50 days' wages. Neither of them had anything with which to repay. They were both bankrupt. They couldn't pay the debt back. Consider this. Which person is in bigger trouble? A person who is drowning in 50 foot of water, or a person who is drowning in 500 foot of water? And I believe the answer would be neither of them is any better situation. Both of them are drowning, no matter if it's 50 feet or 500 feet. And that's the message here. Jesus says there are two debtors here that owed a tremendous amount of money, but neither of them had anything with which to repay. Can't you see the message he's trying to get Simon to understand? Yes, that woman is a sinner. She has many sins. But Simon, so are you. And just like she can't make up for her debt, nor can you. But in this parable that Jesus told, it says the creditor freely forgave them both. Folks, that's the grace of God coming through. And it reminds us of that beautiful definition of forgiveness. That forgiveness is releasing a debt and absorbing the loss. And the creditor obviously represents God. And it tells us about His forgiveness when you and I sin against Him. That through Jesus, He is willing to release us from our debt and absorb the loss Himself. Our minds should go to the cross, where Jesus absorbed the loss upon His body on the cross. But after this very brief story, Jesus turns to Simon and He asks this question: which of them will love Him more? Which of those two debtors will love that forgiving creditor more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. And now Jesus invites Simon to turn his attention to that woman, who no doubt is still weeping and still kissing the feet of Jesus. Do you see this woman? Yes, he had seen her, but Jesus is saying, do you see what she's doing here? Forget about her past. What is she doing here? Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And it's probably very, very expensive as well. I wonder how Simon felt at this point. But notice Jesus as he says, verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And Jesus said to her, he said to that woman, her sins are forgiven. Let's conclude with some principles. Let's go back to that question that we posed. How can we develop a fervent love for the Lord? If we'll grasp these three principles, I believe our love will be more fervent than ever. To love Jesus fervently, number one, we must realize that we all owe a great debt. We all owe a great debt. Folks, if that woman, that notorious sinner, were present in this building today, she would not be the only sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need not be saying, she has a greater debt than I do, because we're all debtors. We all owe a great debt. And secondly, we must recognize our inability to repay our debt. It cannot be done. We cannot do enough good to make up for the debt that we owe to God, no matter how great or how small we may think it is. It's a debt that's too great for us to pay.
We don't have the resources. So that means, thirdly, we must rely on the grace of God for forgiveness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's only by God's grace that we can be saved from our sins. It's only when He freely forgives us through His Son Jesus. There is a response on our part. We must be obedient to Him. But in our obedience, we're not earning our salvation. We're accepting it on His terms. We must rely on God's grace. Folks, if we'll think about these things, I believe that love will just bloom, continue to grow in our hearts. Let me conclude with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. Too many think lightly of sin, and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned, with the rope, I would add, of condemnation about his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Jesus was speaking to Simon on this occasion. He had a message for him. But folks, that message is for you and for me. Perhaps you can relate to that sinful woman. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, God could never forgive me. I'm not worthy of that sacrifice. But Jesus had a message for her. Your sins are forgiven. He offers that same forgiveness to those who will turn from their sin and, based on their faith in Jesus Christ, confess Him and then are baptized into Christ so that their sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you can relate to that sinful woman, I want you to relate to the Savior who says He'll forgive you. But folks, I'm thinking there are a lot of us who can relate more to that Pharisee, who may be quick to point out the sins of others and say, how terrible, how terrible, but may not really recognize I owe a debt as well. I'm in the same boat, but the same message applies. He offers His grace to us. If we'll stop being a Pharisee, if we'll humble ourselves and ask for His forgiveness, He'll forgive us as well. Do you need that forgiveness? If so, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?